1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 15, just one verse, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to stretch your legs for the last time this morning, and if you're able to stand, please do so in respect to God's word this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, one verse, verse 15, he says, Paul the apostle to Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Father, help us this morning to understand your word, and not only to understand it, but to have a great desire and passion to stay true to it. Help us not to be one of the statistics of departing from the faith or having itching ears. Help us, dear God, in these last days to stand on the word of God and still uplift doctrine and the word in our lives. Please, Lord, bless our time together this morning and tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have a look at the statement of faith. It is simply a summary of the doctrinal statement of Grace Bible Baptist Church, beginning by saying in the way of introduction, we believe that the Holy Bible is the only authority for all faith and practice and the standard by which we can know the truth. And so therefore we endeavor to live by faith by God's word and practice what we are taught as Bible-believing Christians. Herein is the brief summary of what we believe as Grace Bible Baptist Church. We're going to deal with, first place, the doctrine of the Bible. Okay, we believe the Holy Scriptures, what we hold in our hand today, to be the 66 books of the Old and the New Testament from Genesis to Revelation. The reason why we say that is because there are other Bibles out there that carry certain books that we don't hold on to. For instance, one of them will be the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha do not harmonize in any way with the other books. As a matter of fact, they contradict them. And this is where they try to get the teaching of Purgatory, another book which we don't hold on to, and they decided to take it out, was where they get the doctrine of praying to the dead or praying someone in heaven. And we believe that it's contrary to the other scriptures in the Bible. So 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. We believe that God moved holy men to pen down his words, and that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation, and that the scriptures should be interpreted literally whenever possible, consistently, contextually, grammatically, and dispensationally, which means dispensation is a time. There was a time back in the day of Moses. There was a time in the day of the apostles, which they had a unique ministry, but also there's a time in which we have the word of God, which God speaks to us today. We don't, God does not in any way, shape or form speak to us in an audible voice. He doesn't speak to us in dreams like he did with Joseph, and he had the ability to interpret those dreams. We don't have that ability, but how does God speak to us today? The Bible. This is our dispensation. This is our time. We believe that we need to interpret it that way. Separating the church from Israel at times, we believe that we need to be interpreted culturally and historically. 2 Peter 1:19 and verse 21, the Bible, 1:19 to 21, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place unto the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any improvident interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." We believe also that in the Bible to be the verbal, plenary, inspired word of God. We believe it's God's breathed, and that the scriptures are without error, infallible, and God breathed, and therefore the complete divine revelation from God to man. Okay, next page there, page 3. The word of God is the final authority for faith and practice, and no new revelation is needed or accepted. We don't need some man to come today and tell me that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. We don't need someone to come to me today and say the Watchtower is the Word of God. We don't need people to come and say this book is the Word of God. We have it in our hand, and we don't need any more prophecy from any more people. We have the Book of Revelation, which says in chapter 22, verse 18, he says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Furthermore, we believe that the translation of the Bible, we hold on to the KJV, the King James Version, which is translated from the Hebrew and also the Greek, which is we hold on to the Textus Receptus and also the Masoretic text, which is in the Hebrew, and this is where we get the interpretation, the translation from these texts. And this is how we've got the King James Bible. We believe that God is able to preserve his word. There's no doubt about that. And that God's word is not bound. And that no man ought to add or take away from his word. God's word is serious. We have modern version today that take away from the book. They take away verses from the Bible. They take away words and its meaning written in its richness. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. Someone said to me the other day, let's not make an issue about this. I said, why? They said, because let's just worry about the fundamental of the faith. Let's worry about the deity of Christ and salvation by grace. I said, wonderful and great. But if you don't have a Bible that is perfect and hasn't been tampered with, how are you going to get those doctrines? There are many modern versions today that have been tampered with that belittle the deity of Christ, of Jesus being God. And so, fair enough, let's talk about these things and let's stand strong upon these things, but without a foundation which we stand upon, the Word of God being true without error and not being tampered with, we have no doctrine. And so Luke chapter 4, and beginning from verse 4, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered him," the devil, "saying, It is written, that no man shall live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Every word of God. And so I've come to the conclusion in my life that I want every word. Every word of God. And I want to be able to stand on the every word of God and by God's grace live it in our lives, especially in the lives of this church. We will provide the use and support the carry out of the Bible in all our ministries in this church. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14 to 17, he says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." That's not a famous word today, by the way. Doctrine, which is the teachings which God has given us through his word. It's profitable for teaching, for good teaching, God's teaching to man. Doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We cannot be matured right, grow right, without the right word of God. Amen? And so we need the right word of God and the right foundation which we build upon. The second thing that we'll be looking at is the doctrine of the Godhead. And we believe in one God who is eternal, always was and always will be. We believe that God is in the beginning of all things and is the creator of all things. God created the universe by the power of his word. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." We believe that God is one in essence and nature, yet composed of three persons. Thus there is only one true God. that is in the unity of the Godhead and three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are equal and carry out separate but harmonious offices in the great work of redemption. That leads us to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is the second person of the triune God, and therefore he has always been and was never created. He is the eternal God, the Creator, one with God the Father and one with the Holy Ghost. Without giving his deity, he became man by the miracle virgin birth, and he was begotten of the Holy Spirit and born of Mary the Virgin, and he lived a sinless life. As the perfect Lamb of God, he is the submitted himself to the will of the Father and gave himself to die upon the cross and rose again the third day bodily and ascended into heaven, where he is now on our high priest and advocate with the Father. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." God in the flesh. And he's coming back again, by the way. And the next part of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit is the divine third person of the Godhead, with the Father and with the Son co-equal and co-eternal. He was active from the beginning of creation. The Holy Spirit of God convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, and he indwells and seals all who become the children of God through Christ. John chapter 16 and verse 7. John chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, and it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you," which is the Holy Spirit. "And he will come, and he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." He is the one of the agents of the new birth. He's the infallible interpreter of the Word of God. He indwells and seals and empowers and guides and comforts and aids and teaches and witnesses and sanctifies and helps and fills the believer daily as they yield and surrender to him. He's ever present to testify of Christ, and those that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. And the Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, it says, "In whom ye have also trusted, that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after ye believed, you were sealed with the holy promise," the Holy Spirit of promise. And so we're sealed with that. And that's the Holy Spirit playing its part in our redemption. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then we see that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. We believe the spiritual gifts of tongues, healing, raising the dead, casting out devils were sign gifts, confirming the truth of God's word, which is the apostles were preaching. Biblical tongues within the New Testament era was first presented and known as spoken languages. Each one heard the word of God in their native tongue. And once the scriptures were complete from Matthew to Revelation, the New Testament, the confirming signs were no longer necessary and thus ended. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to see what the Bible says about the first mention of tongues. Jesus said and prophesied to his disciples that they're going to speak in an unknown tongue, unknown language. But we see the first use of tongues, and we see it the way we see it in the scripture. And we know it to be what it is because of the scriptures. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, "And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And verse 6, go down a few verses. "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his" what? "Own language. And they were all amazed," according to verse 7, "and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" In verse 8, "And now how we, every man, in our own tongue, wherein we were born. And so it's very clear. This is how they were born in this language. We hear them. How these Galileans are speaking the language which we are speaking, the one we were born with. How all of a sudden they were given this great, gift. Well, they were given that great gift. They were able to speak another language just like that. And that's what it was in the scriptures. It was a language. And we believe it to be a language because the Spirit of God mentions it as it's penned down using men of God in the Holy Scriptures. And then we believe that the charismatic movement of our day is not a current biblical movement. The sign gifts that were ceased, such as diverse tongues, healing, laying of hands, and raising the dead, are counterfeit. They're of another spirit. The contemporary Christian music does not portray a holy worship because it incorporates fleshly, worldly, musical elements. The Bible says in John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. Notice the second part of that verse, and in truth. The Bible says in the book of Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When you do a word on study just on what holiness means, it means to be peculiar, means to be different. It's not worldly, it's godly. It doesn't look like the world, smells like the world, and patterns itself after the world. It actually patterns itself after God. And we see a few hymns sung in heaven. I don't have the time to go through them now, but it was a wonderful thing to see those godly lyrics, if you would, the words penned down in the Bible, what they were sung. As a matter of fact, one of them was, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." That's what the angels sung to the Lord. And so, and he is a holy God, and we need to worship him in the beauty of holiness. Then we see the doctrine of angels, the next one. The holy angels, we believe that God created a host of angelic beings. Their ministry to the Christian is to protect and guide. In Psalms 91:11, the Bible says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." It's amazing to me to see from the scriptures that God has angels that are protecting you and guiding you right even now. Right even now. And so we see also that one of these angels was Satan. Satan, we believe, is a created angel. God created him. He's the arch deceiver and now the father of all lies. We believe in the personality of Satan, that he was an exalted angel, lifted up himself with pride, rebelled against God, now is an ungodly, unholy God, little g that is, of this age, and is destined to eternal punishment in the lake of fire. We believe that Satan led a third of the angels with him to rebel against God, who are now the demons which assist him in his efforts to destroy that which is godly. And so in Isaiah 14:12-13, the Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the side of the north." And so we believe Satan wanted to exalt himself above God, wanted to be God himself. And at the same time, he's deceiving man and woman today, as he did with Adam and Eve, to be little g gods. You are the God of your life. You can do what you want to do. You don't have to have God as your authority. You should be as gods, and you can take care of your life. That's what Satan wanted to do. He didn't want to be subject to God. He wanted to be God. And Satan is deceiving every single man, woman, and children today to walk after his ways. And God help us. From the deceiver and the father of all lies. And it says there in Next, we want to talk about the doctrine of men. The doctrine of men. In regards to creation, we believe that the Genesis of account of creation has been neither allegory or myth. This is very important. I'm going to stop and say this is very important, only because there are people in our day that say they held the truth in their hand and they find out the statement of faith is the same. But if you want to dig a little deep, they won't hold in a 6-little day which God created the heavens and the earth. And they won't hold that to be the 6th literal day, and he rested on 7. And so this is very important in our day. I really believe this is the foundation as well of creation and God's magnificent power. And so God's personally created the heaven and the earth in 6 24-hour days. He rested on the 7th day. Therefore, concerning creation, the evolution theory is totally inconsistent with God's word. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became immediately a living soul. He created man in the image and likeness of himself, and all of mankind are descendants of the historical Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 30. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 30, right in the book of the beginnings. Have a look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 30. The Bible says there, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth therein, there is life." It says, "I have given every green herb of meat," and it was so. Go down to the last verse, which is the I believe it should be the next. And it says, "And God saw everything in verse 31 that he made, and behold, it was what? Very good. And the evening and the morning were the 6th day." Is that what it says? So we take it to be the 6th day. And in Genesis chapter 2 verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them," verse 2, "and on the 7th day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had made." By the way, let me just say this to you this morning. We get this 24-hour day from God. He's the one that created the 24-hour day. And so we know time because of God. It's amazing how God will give us structure and how to live. And we learn that from him. And so we see also now the fall in creation. We believe Adam and Eve willingly disobeyed God, and as a result of their rebellion, they brought about the curse of death and the ruin of the entire human race, which brought spiritual, physical, and eternal death upon all. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, "And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And Romans 5 verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And that's happened at the fall. And now the curse of death is upon us. And this is why we need redemption. Amen. This is why we need a born-again experience and a new life in Christ, which we're going to see a little later on. But with the creation, he created the family unit. This is a wonderful unit which Satan once again wants to destroy along with the church. He wants to destroy the family unit along with the family church unit. We believe that God ordained marriage between man and woman. We believe that the family is a man and woman covenant together for life, and that God has commanded that no sexual activity be engaged in outside of marriage between a man and a woman. We believe that any form of homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexual, bestiality, incest, fornication, adultery, pornography are sinful perversions of God's gift for or of marital intimacy. We believe that God gives the responsibility to parents to train up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This includes children's education. Let me say this to you today. Some schools aren't going to teach you about God. As a matter of fact, the schools that you perhaps take your kids might teach them against God. And so we have the responsibility as parents to teach them, to bring them to church. Not only that, to teach them at home, to teach them along the way. Where we go, we have the responsibility, and it's a great responsibility, to teach our children about God and about his power, especially about creation and how we came into the world. The Bible says in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Therefore, in Genesis 2:24, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so we believe that the marital covenant is between male and female. It's amazing how you have to keep emphasizing that today, isn't it? You have to emphasize it. We've come to the point of our lives that it's creeping within the church, and the church, quote, church, is accepting this same-sex marriage, which is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-the Bible, anti-God's order. And it's amazing that we have to now emphasize it. And the things now that once was in the closet, shameful to bring it out, and now it's made a parade, and it's made a parade in the church, and people are accepting it. As a matter of fact, if you preach against it, you're the one that's in the wrong, because you're the one that's judging, and you're the one that's not accepting of people. But that's not God's order. What about the accepting of God's covenant and God's order and God's creation? Amen. What about that? What about the things of God? He's the God, he's the creator, he sets things in order. As it is done in as it is in heaven, it should be done on earth. And so we can't conform God to us. We must be conformed to him. And so what about God and his ways? Someone called me up not long ago, maybe months ago, not years ago. And they said to me, do you accept gays in your church? And I said, kindly on the phone, I said, of course. We accept gays, we accept thieves and liars to go along with them. We're all sinners, amen? We're not better than gay people. We're sinners of ourselves. But every single person, whether it's, whatever we've committed against God, needs to be repented of and turned back to God. Needs to be a repentance there. And we're going to speak about the doctrine of repentance a little later on. But what I'm trying to say is we're all under sin. Every single one of us. And God loves a sinner. Amen? God loves a sinner. But he hates our wicked works and our sinful ways. And by the way, they've come and they're derived from the evil one, the devil. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is not against people. Our enemy is against the devil. The devil wants to deceive people. The devil wants to lie to people. And our job as Christians is to help people see the lies of the devil and not to condemn people. Amen? And not to throw stones at people, but to help people see the righteousness of God and the lies of the devil. We also see in creation that God is forbids abortion. Abortion is really murder, if you would. It's really more, we believe that human life begins at conception, and that the unborn child is a living human being. Abortion constitutes the unjustified, excusable taking of an unborn human life. Abortion is plainly murder. We're looking up some of the things last night, as a matter of fact, and studying a few things. Every time my wife falls pregnant, we look at the stages of the first, second trimester and all that. And she's at a point right now where it says that the baby is able to have their thumb in their mouth. Imagine that, a secular book telling us that, and then they believe in abortion. They believe that the formation, that there's a child in that womb. Jeremiah says, before I formed thee in the belly, God said it to Jeremiah, but it's found in Jeremiah 1:5. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. Not only abortion, but we don't believe in suicide or euthanasia. We believe that God and God alone, the divine creator, has the right to terminate life. Every man has an appointed time with death and judgment before God. Therefore, no individual has the right to terminate either his or her own life or the life of another. Any form of mercy killing or assistance to another in death, no matter the circumstances, is contrary to God's will as the giver of life. In Exodus 20 and verse 13, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And the Bible goes on to say in Ecclesiastes, and chapter 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time and a purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die. Ecclesiastes 7:17. Be not over much wicked, be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? And then we believe in the civil government. We believe that the civil government is a divine appointment of the interest and good order of human society. That the magistrates are to be prayed for and obeyed, except in the things opposed to the will of our God and the word of God. That the church and state are to be separate. No state established church. That means ecclesiastical separation. Each having definite and distinct areas of responsibility. Neither the church or the state has the right to infringe upon the God-ordained responsibility of another. We believe that Christians are prohibited from bringing civil law against other Christians or the church to resolve personal disputes. The church needs to resolve personal disputes. We believe the church possesses all the resources necessary to resolve personal disputes between members. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. The Bible says this: let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, have a look at verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. In other words, respect to whom respect is needed to be given. In that area, the Bible says in Matthew 22:21, they say unto him, Caesar's, then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And so they asked the question, and Jesus said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and give to God what's God's. In other words, you're separating state from the church. Amen? And then we have the doctrine, and the most important doctrine amongst these, I believe they're all important, but the doctrine for you especially of salvation. I really believe that you cannot get this wrong in your life. I really believe if you get this wrong, it is the difference between heaven and hell. You must get this doctrine right. So we see, first of all, the doctrine of the gospel. We believe the gospel is the personal and visible death, the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus' death made a full payment for our sin. He voluntary substitution in the sinner's place, the just dying for the unjust, bearing our sin in his own body on the cross. There could be no salvation without his death through the shedding of his blood to cover our sin. Salvation is found in the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, and he is the only way to God the Father. On the third day after Jesus' death, he rose again, victoriously conquering death and giving the believer the hope of their resurrection from the dead. The Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. I'm going to say this to you this morning. Jesus isn't a way. Jesus is the way. And he's the only way to heaven. And that's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:3. The Bible says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then we see salvation by grace alone. We see that we believe that all human is sinful and are unable to save themselves from the judgment to come, and so therefore are in a great need of salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God because of his perfect love and amazing grace offered to unworthy sinners. God's grace cannot be merited or earned in any way by human efforts, works, or religion, and therefore is holy grace, all grace of God. We cannot add to the finished work of Christ. He done it all. He finished it, and it was perfect. His blood is sufficient, and is able. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We believe also that the remission or the forgiveness of sin is only received through and because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation is received by the placing of one's faith or trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and his blood on the cross. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Remission, forgiveness, he took it away from us. It was there nailed on the cross. Salvation involves atonement, or to cover over, which deals with the covering and removal of our sin. Salvation involves our being purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and set free also from the power and one day from the very presence of sin. Romans 5:11 says, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. So the blood of Jesus Christ atones or covers our sin. Let me say this to you this morning. No man can enter into heaven and stand before God and go into heaven if there's not a covering with the blood of Jesus Christ. If it's not covering his sin, he's not been atoned for. That means he has to pay the price for his own sin, which is death. But Jesus paid it all. Amen? Jesus paid it all. Salvation also involves the believer being justified before God through Christ. God declares a believing sinner to be righteous and acceptable before him, because Christ has borne the sinner's sin on the cross and has made him unto him righteousness. It's amazing. The Bible says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Imagine this. God places you in Christ justified, meaning just as if you've never sinned. Wow. Why? Because he was made like sin for us. And now he justifies us before God. What a gift. What a gracious gift that God has given us. We believe that salvation is available to all. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God created man a responsible being, and he has a free will to choose to accept, believe, or reject. Reject because the grace of God once the grace of God is revealed to that person. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance and to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what does whosoever mean? It means whosoever, anyone. That's not limited. It's for the whole world. And if anyone in that world believes on him, he should not perish, but notice this promise, have everlasting life. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, for he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so it's not limited atonement. It's atonement for anyone that wants to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's willing to save them to the uttermost, no matter who you are. Gentile, Jew, doesn't matter who you are. Religious, doesn't matter what place you come from. God's grace is for every single person, and it is for anyone that believes and willing to repent. And we see now heaven and hell is also involved in this doctrine of the gospel of salvation. We believe in the literal and the reality of heaven and hell. People who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior are blood-bought and will be with the Lord in heaven. At death, a believer immediately is with Christ in heaven, where he works, brought before the judgment seat of Christ for the determination of rewards, which will take place at a time when Christ comes for his own. And I can't wait for that, amen? That's coming soon, by the way. And you better get ready, like we sung today, amen? You better get ready and make sure you're ready to meet the Savior, if you haven't already. We also believe that unbelievers that choose to reject Jesus Christ, we dealt with this also last week, that God doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves to hell by rejecting the gift of God and the gift that God's given us. At death, the spirit of the unsaved descends immediately into Hades or hell, where they are kept into the fiery punishment until a final day of judgment, at which their bodies shall be raised from the grave, and they shall be judged and cast into the lake of fire, and the place of the final and everlasting fiery punishment. Very important one to turn to now. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Let me ask you a question while you're turning there to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. If there's not a literal hell, then why did Jesus Christ go on the cross and suffer the way he did? Why? Why would he take that suffering and punishment and humiliation? Why would he break that body on that cross? Why would he go through hell and back? I'll tell you why. So you don't have to go to hell. And so he saves you from hell. And we're going to see that hell was never created for human beings. It was originally created for the rebellious ones, Lucifer and the demons, and anyone else that wants to follow after his pernicious ways, his evil ways, are only walking themselves after him. They walk themselves. They make the bed in hell. But God wants to free them from the destruction to come. The Bible says there in verse 31, Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left hand. See, when God comes, he's not going to say, okay, you religious folks here, you Baptists here, you Catholics here, you Orthodox here, you Buddhists here. God's not going to do that. God's going to separate the sheep from the goats. True believers from those that are unbelieving. He's going to separate the two from one another. And so we see in verse 31, and then shall he say unto them on the right hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. God gives eternal life. Notice this phrase or this verse. For the wages of sin is death. But, I love that but, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beautiful gift. And he wants to save us from our sins that lead us to perish and be judged in hell with the devil and the demons. Thank God that he's given us redemption, amen? And thank God that it's found in his blood and not through our works. I guarantee you, if it's through our works, every single one of us will fall short, the Bible says, of the glory of God. Paul the Apostle goes on to say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ is the end of the law. See, like Brother Nathan shared today in Corinthians, the strength of sin is the law. The law only intensifies the sin in our lives. It's our schoolmaster. It only shows us that we're liars. We're lustful. Have you ever lied before? Have you ever lusted? Have you ever coveted? The law only strengthens the sin in our lives to realize we can't pay for this ourselves. Our good can't outweigh our bad. We fall short of God's glory. And so there's only one person that can. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was sinless. Why? Because he was perfect. Why? Because he was the Holy One, the Christ. And he wants to take your sin today if you haven't yet trusted on Christ, our Lord. The next one is repentance, but I won't do justice in 5 minutes. So we'll stop there and complete it tonight together. Let's just say a word of prayer and close our meeting today. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment to think about. I know it's going through the statement or the doctrines of our faith, but I really believe in teaching this. I really believe that God can speak to our hearts. You say, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven. If you're here today and you say, I know I'm a Christian, And I know that there's been a time in my life where God saved me. I want you to say amen in your heart. And I want you to stop right now. And I want you to thank the Lord for what he's done in your life. Would you do that, Christian? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior in a time in your life, and you know for sure that heaven's your home, then I want you to stop right now and thank God for that. Thank God for Jesus, the one that died in your place. Thank God for the assurance of salvation. But maybe you're with us here today and you can't thank God. You don't know where you're going to spend eternity. You can't really point out a time in your life where you've truly had your burden lifted and your sin forgiven. Maybe tonight, today, this morning could be the day. You say, I've never had that assurance in my life. I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven. But I want to be sure. Please continue to pray for me about this. Anyone like that, you can slip up a hand and slip it back down. I'll be praying for you. Amen. Anyone else? You say, I'm struggling. Please pray for me. I don't have my assurance. I don't know for sure if I'm a child of God. But today I want to be sure. Anyone like that? I haven't yet trusted Christ as my Savior. Please pray for me. Anyone like that? Anyone else? Father, we thank you for the precious word that you've given us, the doctrines we see, the foundation of our lives. Father, the truth of the matter is, without you, none of us will be here today. Honestly, Lord God, you are the author of our life. And not only the author of our life, but you are the author of our eternal life and the author of our faith. Without you, Lord God, it would be impossible for us to recognize our need. It would be impossible for us without the Holy Spirit of God using the Word of God to convict our hearts. So we're so thankful for the way you've worked in our lives. We're so thankful for the redemption that we have in Christ. We're so thankful for the sufferings of Christ on that cross. We're so thankful that you have given us this common bond together as a church. And we're so thankful that you're allowing us to be part of the work of redemption. Your ambassadors in this community to go out and share this great love with others. Father in heaven, I pray for the dear soul that put their hand up. Oh dear God, I do ask and pray that you may continue to direct their steps in your word, and that you'd help their unbelief, dear God, and that you strengthen them, and that you'd protect them from any hindrances and any evil and any bad thoughts or anything that would hinder them from trusting you, Lord God. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd have your way in that soul's life and that you'd reveal to them the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God, and the great love that was there on Calvary. Father, we're so thankful that we can continue throughout the day and come back again tonight to look into your word and see these very important doctrines for our faith. And I pray that you sustain us throughout the day. I pray that every single one of us can make their way now and get a good rest, get some substance and food to strengthen us, and help us to be ready again to hear your word tonight. Bless the fellowship in a moment. I pray, Father, that you be with us and that you'd give us good fellowship together. We love you, Lord God, and we thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.